I wanted to start off with a joke because that would probably be the last time you laugh this morning. The Word of God has a way of hitting home. We've got a lot to do this morning already. We've got a lot after the preaching that we'd like to do. You say, I thought go home and eat lunch after the preaching. Well, I've got great news. We're going to have a baby dedication this morning. And it so happened that everything lined up that by God's grace, we're going to have a baptism as well. But before we get to any of that, while those are highlights and those are great things, the most important thing is God's Word. So we're not going to rush through that, but I do want to leave you with some thoughts on this seventh commandment. In July of 2015, people woke up to a new story of another website that had been hacked. The names and the email addresses of the people who had gone to that site and signed up for a service were now posted publicly for anyone to go and see. Politicians, teachers, judges, preachers, denominational leaders, national leaders were suddenly thrown into the spotlight when it was discovered that their names or even their personal information and their professional emails were in that database as having signed up for the services of this site. The site was simply called Ashley Madison. And here was what their tagline. This is their motto. Life is short, so have an affair. Now, my understanding is that this Ashley Madison was a paid service that allowed a person to sign up and make this profile, advertising themselves as a person who is married and in a committed relationship looking to cheat on their spouse discreetly. Now would be a good time to talk about numbers right here and be sure your sin will find you out. I find it interesting that the world calls it having an affair. Affair? You know, as usual, the world has taken a hard, rock-solid, biblical truth and softened it with a word like affair. Maybe you'd like maybe you've heard the euphemism, a romantic tryst, or they just had an indiscretion. You know, the first thing we need to do when we look at the seventh commandment is to define terms. You see, America is transitioning into a post-Christian country. And many of these words have lost their meaning to our culture, and if we're not careful, even to us as individuals. But let me remind you this morning that the Bible is crystal clear in what God calls it, adultery. God has some strong statements about breaking your marriage vows. And he builds it all into one single commandment. Look with me, if you will, at Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. Five English words. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But what does it mean to commit adultery? Now, the simplest answer is that adultery is marital infidelity, but even that has some ambiguity to it. Let's define it this way. Any sexual contact that God has reserved for the marriage union alone that is directed to someone other than your spouse. Now, that same definition holds true if you're not married, but it's not called adultery, it's called fornication. But what's the primary purpose? Why did God give us the seventh commandment? He gave it to us to protect marriage. And when we protect marriage, we are protecting children. Do you understand that? I don't care secular studies would agree with what the Bible says. Children are damaged when parents go through a divorce. Our society is weakened when we have children that do not have a mother and a father living together in marital bliss. Do you understand that? Children need a mother and a father. And so when we protect marriage, when God protects marriage, he is protecting the family. And when he protects the family, he protects the very foundation of what our society is built upon. With all of culture redefining what marriage is and all that is happening in our world, we need to remember that biblically speaking, marriage isn't a contract between a man and a woman. It's a covenant made not only to each other, but a covenant made to God. By the way, it is a covenant not just between two people, but between a man and a woman. First thing I'd like you to see this morning is that God places a premium on marital fidelity. God places a premium on marital fidelity. God takes adultery and fornication very, very seriously. At the time that this was written, is about 3,400 years ago, God prescribed a very severe penalty for either one of these actions. You can write this down at the margin of your Bible or in your notes. You don't have to turn there, but it's Leviticus 20, verse 10. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death. Does that seem kind of harsh to you? That seems pretty severe, doesn't it? Especially to our culture. But I'll tell you this. It's because we have moved so far from what God has intended and his design for the marriage union. It shows how seriously he takes the marriage covenant. Let me be clear. We're no longer under the law. And all God's people said, amen. I'm glad we're not under the law. And I don't advocate killing adulterers. I want to be clear on that. We're being taped, you know. But I will say this, I believe that a man who will betray his wife will betray anyone and anything. Adultery, one man wrote, is treason against the family, and God hates it. Just like the other commandments, there is so much biblical truth here that we need to unpack this morning. I want you to remember that the Ten Commandments aren't here to spoil our fun. Instead, they are planks that are put in a protective fence that God is building around your life. Why? So that we can be free. Free to serve him. Free to live for him. Free to be able to live a life that he has for you. If we really want to understand God's command prohibiting adultery, we have to understand God's intent for the physical union that he has given between a husband and a wife. The biblical view of sex begins with acknowledgement that it is a gift from God. It's not dirty. It's not something that we have to think of or cordon off in the sense that it's wrong or it's shameful. I want you to remember, after all, it's the physical union between a husband and a wife was God's idea. It's his idea in the first place. It was part of the goodness of his creation. God told Adam to cleave to his wife and to be fruitful and multiply. Listen, if you spend any amount of time at all in the Song of Solomon, you'll realize that God is not embarrassed about this aspect of his creation. But he has, as I mentioned earlier, put some safeguards, some protections to protect ourselves and the relationships that we're involved in by keeping that act within the confines of marriage, exclusively with one person for one life. So God places a premium on marital fidelity. But secondly, I want you to understand this. Adultery starts by first being unfaithful to God. before anyone ever clicks on a filthy website, before anyone ever answers a flirtatious text message, before they ever make plans to be with someone that is not their spouse and to commit adultery, they first have to cheat on God. Do you realize how many other commandments are broken before you get to the physical act of adultery? I mean, adultery begins with coveting someone else's spouse. There goes the 10th commandment. It involves lying to someone in some fashion. Maybe to yourself, you're trying to lie to God, but certainly you're lying to your spouse. There goes the 8th commandment. 7th commandment is obviously adultery. I wonder how many emotional relationships have been forged, making the bridge to the physical so much easier. Certainly you would have to agree that God's name is blasphemed when a Christian drags God's name through the mud by committing adultery. There goes the 3rd commandment. Oh, I skipped one. You know, when you commit adultery, you're killing your marriage. You murder the trust that should be sacred between a husband and a wife. And goes down the 6th commandment. That relationship becomes a consuming fire in that person's life. It becomes an idol. It becomes their God. Breaking the 2nd and the 1st commandments. I believe this is one of the reasons why God takes adultery so seriously, and why adultery begins with someone being unfaithful to God before they are ever unfaithful to their spouse. Think about King David. You know the story. I'll not spend a long time on it. But you know he wasn't where he was supposed to be. He wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing. And in so doing, he saw Bathsheba taking a bath on the rooftop. He lusted and desired her and called for her and had an illicit relationship. No, he committed adultery with Bathsheba. She conceives, and from this illicit act, she's now carrying David's child. But rather than repenting and getting right with God, David panics, and he attempts to cover up his sin. So he ordered his general to place Bathsheba's husband Uriah in the heaviest and the hottest part of the battle, and they would all withdraw and causing Uriah to be killed. David then takes Bathsheba as his wife, as one of his wives. Nathan the prophet comes and confronts David for doing these wicked acts and pronounces judgment on David. And David goes a full week of fasting and prayer. And I believe not long after this is when he writes Psalm 51, one of the most beautiful psalms in the whole Bible. But in the opening verse of that psalm, in verse 4, David says this about the adultery that he committed against his wives and against Uriah, about the deceit and the lying that he did to Uriah, and of course to the rest of the nation, of course the murder that he commits by conspiring to have Uriah killed. All those things you would think he should go and say, I'm sorry to this person, or say, listen, I confess that I was wrong and I wronged these people. But what does he say? He says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. And he's talking about God and done this evil in thy sight. David recognized this fault, this truth, this fact. Adultery, as well as every other sin we perpetrate, is always first and foremost against God. God places a premium on marital fidelity. He wants us to be faithful. Adultery starts by being unfaithful to God long before you're ever unfaithful to your spouse. Thirdly, the physical union I mentioned earlier is a beautiful gift from a benevolent God. I mentioned it in passing, but I want to make this its own point. Because the pendulum swings both ways. Some would say it's out there the hookup culture, the casual sex lifestyle, the free love movement from the 60s has pushed the pendulum far in the wrong direction. But over here on this side, it says that the physical union is dirty and it's shameful. And neither one of those are accurate. We've got to have a biblical understanding of that physical and marital union that God has given to us. And so let me be clear. Physical intimacy between a husband and a wife is a gift from a loving God. It's not shameful and it's not dirty, but it's not to be shared with everyone out there. It is a special thing that he has given to married couples. He invented it, and then he gave us safeguards to put around our lives. God gave us this gift, but just like any gift, it can be and have the potential to be misused and abused. I remember one year I got a BB gun. Christmas or birthday, I don't remember. It's one of those pump guns. You can pump it up to 10 times without blowing the cylinder. I was a terror to all the ants in my yard. Not any of my aunts and uncles. I'm talking about the little black things that crawl around on the ground. Ants in Arizona are just the ground ants, are the same size as the big tree ants that you find here in North Carolina. But they're a lot meaner. And so I would pump that gun up between 1 and 10 times, and I'd put one of those ants in the chamber, and I would send that ant for the ride of its life. No thank you needed. Now I do want to say this. Those ants and I, at age 10, we were mortal enemies. I did a lot more to the ants, but I can't talk about it here right now. But I remember one time, I took that BB gun with BBs in it, and I shot at one of the chickens we had running around our yard. And I hit that thing. It was a good shot. But I hit it right in the foot, and it limped around for a couple of weeks. I felt horrible. But then a dog broke into our yard, and all the chickens could run fast enough except for one of them. I did not kill that chicken directly. But I certainly misused that BB gun. It was misused. God gave us an incredible gift, and we should thank him for it. We ought to appreciate it, but he's given us some important boundaries so we don't harm ourselves or those around us with the gift that he has given. He says the marriage bed is undefiled. That means that it's not wrong. It's not sinful. By the way, I don't like this phrase, when a young lady and a young man have kept themselves pure and they get married, they're not surrendering their purity. They're continuing that purity. You don't give your purity to your spouse. Because when it's in the confines of marriage, you maintain that purity before God's eyes. Because when you have those physical relations, it's not a dirtying or a sullying of that purity. It's a continuation of it. It's when you go outside of the boundaries that God has given that you surrender your purity. I'm repeating them all because we're going through quickly, but I want you to write these down. God places a premium on marital fidelity. Adultery starts first by being unfaithful to God. The physical union is a beautiful gift from a benevolent God. Fourthly, adultery damages the culprit in ways they can't even fathom. Keep your place here in Exodus if you want, but I want you to turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Go all the way down to verse 27, if you will. Proverbs 6, 27. The Bible says this, "Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? I want you to understand in the context of this proverb, he's speaking specifically of infidelity. You cannot go in the wrong direction without it harming you, is what he is saying. You say, how can you be so sure about this? Because in verse 29, he says, so he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, he shall not be innocent. Now skip down to verse 32. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Listen, adultery and sexual sin quench the spirit, and they destroy that part of you which is your personality, I believe. It wreaks havoc on your mind and certainly your emotions and those things that you are trying to connect with. Romans 1, I believe, teaches us that nothing creates a callous over the human heart like sexual sin. A lot of heinous and horrible crimes began with what they thought was a little sensual sin. You know what it started with? For many, it started with pornography. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And I don't have time to fully unpack this, but I will let you know this, that somebody that is addicted to pornography or is what the world would term as a sex addict has a brain on an MRI that would look exactly the same as someone that is a heroin addict. The same pleasure pathways are overemphasized, and the rest of the brain literally has holes or missing places in it. I was going to go into a long diatribe about the neurochemicals that are released during that physical union. Today is not the day to do that, but I will tell you this. Every time that you share that experience with someone else, there is a chemical bond that God has placed within the human mind that strengthens that bond. Now listen, no marriage ought to be built on that physical relationship, but that physical relationship is something that God has given to draw a husband and a wife closer together. And when that is broken, it makes it harder to make that connection with someone the next time. And when it's broken over and over and over again, whether it's somebody in person or it's something on a computer screen, you are causing damage to yourself that you can't even comprehend. And so we have men that have emotionally checked out on relationships. They're not growing up. I like what one man called it. He called it the Peter Pan syndrome. People are destroying themselves when they begin to pursue physical gratification outside of the boundaries of marriage. You have no idea the mess that you're causing yourself when you are looking to break or go out of the boundaries that God has placed around this wonderful gift. God places a premium on marital fidelity. Adultery starts first by being unfaithful to God. The physical union is a beautiful gift from a benevolent God. Adultery damages the culprit in ways they can't even begin to fathom. Let me give you this fifth one. Jesus raises the bar on the definition of adultery. Just like the other commandments that have to be understood with this inside or outside, the reflective principle, so must the seventh commandment. And Jesus makes that very clear in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28. He says, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her, has committed adultery with her already in his heart. That is strong language. You say, wait a second, I didn't do anything. Did you think anything? We're told in the Bible to bring every thought into captivity. You say, I think that's an impossibility. Then what you're doing is calling God a liar, because he says it is. Job understood the connection between the eye gate and the heart of lust. In Job 31:1, he says, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think about a maid? We have an entire industry that profits off of lust. Several industries. But the adult industry is unraveling the very fabric of our society. I could easily give you facts and figures for another hour straight about the damage that pornography is doing to our society. How prevalent it is in the world in which we live, and the impact that it is having on our communities. I literally had pages and pages of statistics in my notes. But because of the time, and because we start to become numbed to the reality, I'm going to refrain from sharing them all. Most of them are outdated as soon as they're published. And yet, finding accurate data is challenging. Let me just say this about marriage and pornography. From the studies that have been given, the highest levels of relationship stability, commitment, and satisfaction are reported by couples in which both partners said they do not view pornography. As frequency of pornography viewing climbed, relationship stability, commitment, and satisfaction slipped. When both partners reported daily pornographic viewing or pornography viewing, they reported a 45% decrease in stability. I think that's well underreported. And a 30% decrease in commitment. Once again, I feel that is a very low estimate in commitment compared to couples who said they didn't view pornography at all. Listen, that's not rocket science. When you're giving your heart to something other than your spouse, your affections will begin to cling to those things. Viewing and consuming pornography is adultery of the heart. It's fornication. The pornography industry is enormous. There's no accurate data exactly how much they're making. I've seen everything from $9 billion to $96 billion. Probably lies somewhere between there. And if it's in that $50 billion range, that would be more than the NFL, Major League Baseball, and the NBA combined. And that's just in the United States alone. But let me be clear. We don't need to go and search out hardcore pornography. All you have to do is turn on your television today. The results aren't a whole lot better from my understanding. Not only is primetime covered in extramarital affairs, it portrays the physical relationship of faithful spouses as boring and something that ought to be avoided. Not only that, but there is a push in our culture to homosexuality. Let me just say this. Those things that have historically been considered deviant practices have become, not are becoming, but have become mainstream in America today. We're constantly being inundated with the alphabet soup crowd's agenda with a ferocity unknown in previous generations. Homosexuality is portrayed as normal to young children in public schools. You may not understand this, but if they want to be a standout, if they want to be quote-unquote cool, then they're going to have to adopt a sinful, wicked lifestyle. Whether it's homosexuality or the trans mess that's going on. I would say this, sexual sin is the real pandemic that is afflicting this country. And we need to recognize it for what it is. It's an attack by Satan on God's primary foundational institution, the family. Marriage. If Satan can destroy our families Not only does he destroy our society, he destroys the church. Psalm 11:3 reminds us, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We'd better preserve or conserve those foundations. God places a premium on marital fidelity. Adultery starts by being unfaithful to God. First unfaithful to God, the physical union that God has given is a beautiful, wonderful gift from a benevolent God. Adultery damages the culprit in ways they can't even fathom. Jesus raised the bar on the definition of adultery. No longer do you have to go out and commit the physical act, but in the privacy of your smartphone or your tablet or your computer or whatever device it might be, you can commit adultery of the heart. By the way, it's not just through the internet. There are scores of movies and places that sell this garbage all over the world, but it's not just the hardcore things. We'd better be careful about what we let into our television sets or our screens at home, what we're allowing our children to view. I have reams of statistics on the damage that it's doing to the next generation. Depression, suicide, lack of understanding of their own physicality is warped. But before I get too far off the main, I want you to remember that we're talking primarily about the marriage union. So what had we better do? We had better place a high premium on marital fidelity. We'd better have our thinking in line with God's. Fellas, if you're married, the wife of your youth, you should be ravished with her love. Ladies, if you're married, your husband ought to be your concept of manliness, and your desire should be to him and him alone. If you're not married, I would remind you that fornication, in a real sense, is committing adultery against your future spouse. Keep yourself pure. The less baggage you have to bring into a marriage, the better your marriage is going to be. Not just for the ladies, but for the men as well. Adopt God's thinking. The world says, hey, as many people that I can bed is the more manly than I am. But God says true men know how to restrain that and how to focus and point it towards one woman for one life. That is real manliness. It's also a fruit of the Spirit. Temperance, self-control. So I want to ask you, have you made your marriage, have you put a high premium on that? Have you said that is, other than my relationship with God, is that the most important relationship you have in your life? Young men, are you preserving your purity for your future bride? Ladies, are you keeping yourself pure for your future husband? You can put a premium, a high premium, on marital fidelity before you ever get married, and you ought to. Secondly, are you walking with the Lord? Listen, when you step out of walking with Him, you say, I'd never do that. You don't know what you would do. I bet if you would have asked David a week before, do you think you would ever conspire to commit adultery and murder and all those wicked? He said, no, I would never do that. I love the Lord. But he wasn't doing what he was supposed to be doing where he was supposed to be doing it. You have right thinking about the physical union that God has given to husbands and wives. It's something precious and wonderful. It's not dirty, it's not shameful, but it is to be kept within the confines of marriage. By the way, when I say that, I mean it ought to be private then as well. Maybe you're in the grips of adultery of the heart. Something has you in a chokehold you just can't get rid of. I want to let you know this morning there is help and there is hope from God's Word. I'm not going to take the time to go through a step by step, but if you're struggling with that, I hope that you'll come talk to me. I'm not going to demean you. I'm not going to criticize you. My biggest desire as a pastor is to see people break the chains of sin and to walk forward and live for the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot do that as long as it stays in the dark. You must bring it to the light. Do you realize that looking, just looking, is not harmless? Jesus raised the bar. Let me finish with this thought. Proverbs 4. If you're still over in Proverbs, you can turn to chapter 4, over to back down to verse 23. He says, keep thy heart with all diligence. My understanding is that word keep carries with it the idea of guarding. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Verse 24, put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. I think it has the idea of making sure you're looking at right things. You know what right things are, fellas? Your wife. Ladies, you know what right things are? Your husband. Ponder the path of thy feet. Where you look, you'll eventually go. And let thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. I don't know who is here this morning, the background you may have, things I don't know anything about, maybe listening at home or watching at a different day through the internet. But I'll tell you, God puts a high premium on marital fidelity. And maybe you've had we call it an indiscretion. Maybe you've committed adultery physically and you need to get restoration. Just like abortion and murder, just like any of the other commandments, God always offers forgiveness and restoration. That doesn't mean he gets rid of the consequences. So this morning, maybe you need to change some of your thinking about what purity is. Maybe you need to make sure that you're walking with the Lord, making a commitment to grow closer to him and closer to your spouse. Maybe there's some damage being done in your life because of sin that you say, I'm going to quit, but you start all over again. Jesus has raised that bar, and he says it's not okay to look. What started off as a choice may now be a death grip on you spiritually. He offers freedom from that sin. Don't leave today struggling, defeated, in bondage. Give it to the Lord and start that healing process. Thou shalt not commit adultery, not physically, not mentally. God wants us to maintain our purity. Why? He's a pure God. He's a holy God. And he says, be holy even as I am holy. Let's pray together.